Well, you may think that I actually prepared this sermon for today and that my topic has something to do with our current state of affairs in our country. However, that is not the case. As those of you who attend here regularly know, I am working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38, and we are going to look, Lord willing, at two of the trials before the Gentiles. Last Sunday, we saw the two illegal, one legal trials of Christ before the Jews. And now we're in the section of Christ being taken by the Jews to Pilate. And we're going to hear Pilate's famous quote. And my sermon title is The Truth of the Matter. And my idea, in case you fall asleep or have to leave, is the truth of the matter is the truth doesn't matter when it comes to certain parts of our lives. And we'll see from the scripture what that looks like. So we're in John chapter 18, and then there's a section that only one of the gospel writers includes, and that's the trial before Herod, and we'll take a look at that. Now, I know you're wondering what this box is on the communion table. How many of you wondered about the box? Okay, well, that's, you know, I'm glad you saw the box there. You know that I used it during Sunday school, but actually this is pretty good because it's a little bit slow, too. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I like to wear boots. And actually, you think Paul and I planned this together, but we didn't. I just got a new pair of boots here, and they're actually very comfortable, and I don't like summertime because I can't wear boots. It's too hot, and I look forward to the cooler weather. Well, there was an Amazon Prime, supposed to be in August, right? You all know what Amazon Prime is. It's Amazon Prime Day, where they run all kinds of specials, and you know, I saw some really, really good deals. And I brought an illustration here. This is one of my boots, and I like this pair. I picked it up in Missouri at a place that has like 6,000 boots. And you can see how it's built, and genuine ostrich leg leather for the front part, and the other parts. So, leather. You can see the stitched sole there. That's a nice leather boot. And some of the boots I have, one pair is actually older than Marvin. And I don't know how many times I've had new soles put on it. But that's what a boot looks like, right? Amazon Prime, they have boots for sale. Ostrich leather. And I looked at the picture. I should have printed off a picture for you, but we're too big for that. And you know, the top was like this, and it was ostrich leather, and you could see the leather sole and the stitching all around. And I thought, man, that's great. And it was a prime price, you know? How can you go wrong with something like that? I paid $38 for one pair, and I paid $48 for the other pair. I figured, well, I'll either score big, or I'll be disappointed. But they would lie to me. Right? I mean, this is Amazon. The picture is there. You can see the leather sole. You can see the stitching. You can see the work of the leather. They came in a bag. Have you ever bought a pair of boots that came in a bag? Never. They don't come in bags, boys and girls. Boots always come in boxes. You should have been in the den when I opened this with my wife. I have the most gracious woman on the planet. So when I got this, I ordered a size 12,
is about a size 9. Okay. So even with the fluted top here, I couldn't even get my foot down either because it's at least 3 sizes too small. And I looked at this, it's not stitched at all. It's glued. The sole is glued to that. And so this is my boot. You want to see the other pair? I feel just like that. At least they got that far, right? And here's the other one. How many of you think this is leather? Does this look like a leather sole to you? No, that's plastic.
Whose boot?
It smells like plastic. Oh, well, that's because it is plastic.
Is that yours?
So this is the reality. I got ripped off. And I wrote Amazon, of course. Guess what? It's a third-party dealer. I won't tell the country of origin, but you can guess. And Pidgin English, I got the response back. So far, I've corresponded with them twice. What do you think the chances of getting my $75 back? I'd say probably zero. I've threatened them. I told them, if I take a picture of this and put a review on Amazon, you will never sell another pair of boots in this country, ever. And that's just not how boots are built or made. So it's, you know.
You get what you pay for.
You know, my wife said something very similar. I think she had some adjectives to that too. So, you know, what do you do with something like that? Were they honest with me?
Is that the truth of the matter? Or was that the truth of what, or did they put together something intended to deceive? And the answer is, they had every intention right from the start of deceiving. Well, why did I buy it? Well, because it was a great price and it had the promise and the picture and it was on sale with Amazon, and Amazon's a decent company. And so here we are with a pair of boots that, you know, what in the world am I going to do with those? What? Clown outfit? Maybe. But when it comes to truth, it's a missing commodity in our culture, in our society. And we've had a shift here in the last years. It's moved away from being what's true to what's perceived. Perceptions become more important than the truth of issues. And, my frustrations have increased over the last years as I've watched being told what I'm supposed to believe and not believing it. Because it has to do with the idea that it's what's right, the right thing to do, depends upon what your goal is. So even when I was a kid, we had the end justify the means as a way of operation. Well, it's gone along past that now. It's not just the end justifies the means. It's the means that you use to justify the end, and that determines whether it's true or not, because truth now is an existential thing. It's true to you. What is your truth? And so truth is no longer a standard that comes from a God who created us, who has the right to determine what's true and what's false, but rather, do I believe it to be true? Therefore, it is true to me. Therefore, it must be true. And so we've moved away from what is right and what is true based on a creator who has the right to determine that, to me as an individual deciding whether it's true or not, whether I want to make it true to me. That's where we are today. And so it's not even just the end justifies the means. It's gone beyond that. So if we can declare something legal, then by definition, it becomes the right thing to do. And under that issue, we have seen millions of unborn children ended, their lives ended, because it's legal. And we've seen homosexuality and lesbianism become mainstay and norm. Why is it that none of the conservative, quote, unquote, politicians will not address the issue of homosexuality in our culture. Why won't they stand up and speak against that? It's biblical. Well, it's because it's not expedient. So I want to look at three specific organizations or groups, if you would, in Scripture, and you tell me if you think truth matters to them. The first is organized religion. Does truth matter to the organized religion? Do you see any organized religious group standing up and saying these things are right and those things are wrong? Let's look now, please, at the Jews in John chapter 18, verse 28. This is a present tense here in verse 28. Then they are leading Jesus from Caiaphas unto the praetorium. This is after the Sanhedrin had gathered together, after the sunlight. This is still very early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. The sun has not completely risen, but in their way of accounting things, the sun had come up. In other words, you didn't need a lamp to see where you were going. We call that, in my language, the blue hour. You can see where you're going. It's a great time to hunt, but the sun isn't quite up. It's the blue hour, and they head out to the praetorium. Now, it was a daybreak, and they did not enter into the praetorium. So, sun's coming along. It's going to be up before too long. And they head out, having declared Christ worthy of death, formally passing judgment on him with the early review by Annas and the formal review by Caiaphas, and then the final condemnation, making it official at the Sanhedrin. But now they're taking him to the praetorium, where Pilate is their governor. Now it was daybreak, and they enter not into the praetorium in order that they should not be defiled, so that they would be able to eat the Passover. Now just stop and think with me about this religious group of leaders. What have they just done in the last 6 hours? And actually, the last 6 weeks, it's this whole last year of Christ, they have been looking for ways to put him to death. This is a murderous, lying, crude group of religious leaders. We've read through their trials. We've looked at what they did to Christ, the abuse that he suffered under their hands, and the embarrassment, and trying to get people to lie to make some sort of a legal case against him. And here, they're concerned about going into the Gentile castle, or the praetorium, which is a guard place where Pilate was. They didn't want to go in there, because if they did that, then they couldn't keep their religious rules of the Passover, because they went into the door of a Gentile building, then they couldn't eat the Passover. Look at where their commitments are, and does organized religion care more about their organization than they do about the truth? And I think the answer to that is obvious in the passage. So they couldn't go in because they wanted to beat the Passover and they wouldn't have time to be cleansed from that. This is Friday, April the 3rd, 33 AD. I will set that as a fixed date for you, and you will keep hearing me talk about it. I completely believe in a Friday crucifixion. All right, so there are odd things out there. They're not based on history or exegesis. And this is a firm date. We know this date, April the 3rd, 33 AD, Friday at dawn. Christ rose from the dead, Sunday morning, April the 5th, 33 AD. Those are set dates. And there are two Passovers. That's part of the problem in Scripture. There are two Passovers, one for those who are not in Jerusalem and one for those who are in Jerusalem. So that's the conflict. There is no conflict in Scripture. It's a misunderstanding by not knowing the historical background of us as readers 2 centuries later. But there were 2 sets of sacrificial lambs offered, 2 Passovers that were celebrated. The other reason there's wonky ideas is that there's the statement that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man must. But that is a figure of speech. The Jews counted any part of a day as a whole day, so it's not a violation of the timing. You don't have to have 3 24-hour days for Christ's statement to have accuracy. So I'm going to just go forward with that and not give any more defense other than that for a Friday crucifixion. So it's early Friday morning. And Pilate therefore goes out to them. You see that in verse 29. So he went out to them and said, "What accusation?" This is the content of this accusatory charge? This is a legal procedure that they're working on. So what are you charging him with? What is the reason? What is the accusation you are bringing against him, against this person? So notice their answer. They answered, verse 30, and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, a wrongdoer, we would not have delivered him to you." How dare you accuse us of impropriety? Now, did Pilate accuse them of anything? Well, no, of course not. He just said, "What's your accusation? Why are you bothering me on this early in the morning? What is the charge? What has this man done?" And they said, "Well, he's obviously guilty or we wouldn't be here." And so, therefore, he said to them, he saw right through it, verse 31. "Therefore, Pilate said to them, 'You Jews, you take him and according to your law, judge him.'" So fine, if this is a problem you have and you don't want to tell me what he's done, then you go and judge him. "Therefore, the Jews said to him, 'We're not able, it's not possible to execute, put someone to violent death, to kill anyone.'" So the problem was, they didn't have authority. "We can't kill him. That's the problem. We don't have the authority to kill him." Now notice verse 32. This looks like the thing is spiraling out of control, but it isn't. God is ruling over the affairs of men. In order that, verse 32, in order that the word of Jesus should be fulfilled, which he said, signifying by what death he was fixing to die. He's about to be put to death, and the reason he's not going to be stoned is that Christ was very specific that he would be lifted up, referring to the Roman execution of the cross. "Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium again." Now we're actually here with verse 33, into our second group. So the organized religion, they care more about the organization than the truth. Well, what about governmental leaders? Pilate is the one in charge. This is his jurisdiction. He has the responsibility for determining the guilt or the innocence. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you can answer it for me from verses 33 through 38. Are governmental leaders more concerned about angry, riotous people than the truth? What do you think? Are governmental leaders more concerned about angry, riotous people than the truth? I think they're more concerned about angry, riotous people. And that's exactly what you have with the Jews. Well, he's a government leader. He didn't get into that position without making hard decisions. Pilate is a leader, and he's in a governmental position to determine right and wrong. Shouldn't he be concerned about the truth? Well, yeah, obviously he should. Let's look at verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the praetorium again." So he came out, said, "What's his crime?" And they said, "Blah, blah, blah. He's a guilty guy." Elsewhere, we find out that the Jews attributing wrongdoing to Christ tell Pilate that all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, he's spreading his seditious lies. The geography is significant here because that's how Herod comes into them. So he sent for Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Emphatic, "you." "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "From yourself are you saying this, or did others say this to you concerning me?" So interesting. Pilate is asking Christ to essentially incriminate himself, right? He's not got any evidence. He's listened to the Jews. He can't bring the Jews in to face his accuser. So he goes and he asks Jesus, "They say you're the king of the Jews. Is that the case?" And Christ asks him the question, "Well, how did you come up with that idea?" And Pilate's answer, very interesting, verse 35. Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I?" So Pilate goes on the defensive here and says, "Man, these Jews are crazy. They're rioting outside my window at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you want me to try to figure out Jewish theology? I am not a Jew. Your nation," he says to Christ, "your nation, the nation of the Jews, and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So he still can't get a straight answer. The closest he's gotten so far is that Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. He says, "What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My domain," or "my kingdom, is not out of this world. If out of this world were my domain or my kingdom, my subordinates," could be translated "my soldiers," but "my underlings would engage in a struggle. They would have engaged in a struggle in order that I should not have been delivered over to you by the Jews. But now my domain, my kingdom, is not on this side." Real interesting adverb that he uses here. It's not from this place. In Revelation 22:2, the adverb is used. It's on this side and it's on that side. It's on this side of the river, trees on this, the tree of life, on this side of the river and on that side of the river. It's both. In Revelation 22. And what Christ is saying here, that his rule, his kingdom, his domain is not coming out of the world, but it's rather on the other side. It's coming from heaven. That's the source. Therefore, Pilate said to him, and then what he does here is really interesting. He adds this word that's a marker of something that's even more emphatic in the affirmative. I translating it, "So then, you are a king, aren't you?" It's an emphatic restatement of what Christ has just said to him. So even if his kingdom isn't of this world and it's from the other side, namely heaven, Pilate's picked up on the fact that Christ is saying he has a dominion. He has a domain. And if he has that, then he has to be a king. So Pilate feels like, "Man, I'm making great progress with this." Is Pilate interested in the truth? Let's go on. Jesus answered, "It is as you say." This is a straight up affirmative. "I am a king." I unto this have been born. Perfect tense, meaning I was born as a king unto kingdom, and this will continue. "And unto this I have come into this world." So he says, "I am a king. I was born a king, and I've come into this world as a king, and this is the whole reason why I'm here." Look, please, at the verse. In order that I should testify or bear witness of the truth. Everyone or all the ones being out of the truth are hearing my voice. So Christ says, yeah, my domain is from the other side. It's from heaven. I've come forth and I am here to testify and bear witness of the truth. And anyone who is interested in any way, shape, or form about truth listens to me. They hear what I'm saying. Because that's who I am. That's why I've come forth. Notice Christ's relationship to the truth here in verse 37. I should testify of the truth. And everyone who hears, is interested in hearing the truth, they're hearing me. They're listening to my voice. And of course, Pilate now is actually being pursued by Christ. Pilate's at a moral crossroad here. He understands who Christ says he is. He has a kingdom and a rule that's from heaven, and its purpose, why he came into the world, and what he's doing while he's here. And if anybody attaches themselves to me, they have moved out of the realm of lies into the realm of truth. What do you think Pilate does? Are governmental leaders more concerned about angry, riotous people than they are the truth? Yes, they are. Pilate says, what is truth? He heard that Christ was actually from Galilee. And so if you would, please, turn over to Luke chapter 23. And we'll pick that up. You can see in Luke 23, verse 5, teaching throughout the whole of Judea, having begun from Galilee to here, namely to the praetorium. So I'm in Luke 23, verse 6. So Pilate has the responsibility as a governmental leader to rule according to the truth. That is his full responsibility. Now, Herod is not a governmental, is not governmentally responsible for this. He's not involved in the judicial decision. The reason Pilate sends Herod over, Christ over to Herod, is not to obtain truth. He's not interested in the truth, but he's buying time. And he's sending the Jews on a goose chase across Jerusalem. And so he sends Jesus over to Herod because Galilee is under Herod Antipas. He's the tetrarch of that region. Pilate is the governor for Jerusalem area, Judea. And Herod, the guy who killed John the Baptist, is the guy who's responsible for that. So since he was in Galilee, Pilate sends him over there. Now, verse 6. Now, Pilate, having heard of Galilee, asked if the man is Galilean. And having known that he was out then of the authority of Herod, he is sent up to Herod. So he leaves the praetorium with the guards and delivers him over to Herod, who happened, according to verse 6, who was also in Jerusalem during those days, during the days of the feast. We won't go into the background of Herod, but maybe another time. Verse 8. Now Herod, this is Herod Antipas, having seen Jesus, rejoiced greatly, for he'd been wishing for a long time to see him because he'd heard many things concerning him. And he was hoping to see some sign from him, from Jesus, that would be done in his presence. And he was questioning Jesus with many words. So Pilate's thrilled to pieces, Herod was thrilled to pieces to have an opportunity to examine Christ. He had John the Baptist in his lair for a long time. and intended to keep him. Salome managed to get him to make commitments in his drunken stupor that resulted in John the Baptist's death. Herod is a stupid man. Up to half my kingdom. He could have simply said, well, that part's in the wrong half. You can't have that. But his ego was involved, and he was drunken, and he was inflamed with his passion. And so he sent and executed John the Baptist. This guy is a real lowlife. He puts the truth in Nebuchadnezzar's statement that God puts over the affairs, the kingdoms of men, the most base of fellows. That was Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, his conclusion. So Herod here, his interest is personal amusement, not truth. So could he make a ruling? Yeah, he could. Is he going to? Obviously not, because what he's really interested in is personal amusement. So even if the governmental leaders aren't on the spot to make judicial rulings and governmental rulings, then their attention goes not to truth, but rather to personal amusement. And he really, really wanted something out of Christ. So verse 9, he was questioning him with many words. What was Christ's response? But Christ answered him nothing. He didn't say a word. He has no requirement. Everything that needed to be said to Herod had been said by John the Baptist. And so this absolute silence of Christ, and along with this, Herod's an Idumean, and so half Jew, and the chief priests here in verse 10, they stood, the chief priests and the scribes, vehemently. You have to see the foam and the froth coming out of their mouth, vehemently accused him. Verse 11, and having, this is Herod, having utterly disdained, this means treated him with utmost contempt. Herod despised Christ. So he, having utterly despised him, Herod with his soldiers, his retinue that were his following, and having mocked him, arrayed him in a white, dazzling, radiant robe. Now, some of you students of Scripture are going to say, wait a minute, I thought Christ was put into a purple robe. That's true. This is the only spot in Scripture that says the robe was a white, dazzling robe. Pilate, when he's sent back to Pilate, put on a red robe. There are two robes that are put on Pilate, put on Christ, one by Herod and one by Pilate. So up to this point, Christ is still clothed in his garments, but he is abused here by the soldiers and by Herod, and the chief priests and the scribes happily joining in with great vehemence. They're abusing him, arrayed him in this white, dazzling, radiant robe, and then he sent him to Pilate. And Pilate and Herod, verse 12, became friends on that day. For before that day, they were at enmity with one another. They couldn't stand each other, one another. But by the way, the reference to the purple robe is in John 19. We'll come to that the next time we're back in John. So when you look at this trial, you might think that possibly somebody who's not directly involved, but still a governmental authority, they might be interested in truth. And the answer is no, not at all, not in any way, shape, or form. The truth of the matter is truth doesn't matter in government, in organized religion, out of Scripture, and in commerce, as my boots illustrate. What about you? Where are you in this? Where is Christ in this? For what reason did Christ come forth? He said, to be a witness of the truth. And as we look through Scripture, we find it very clear that God is not a man that he should what? Lie. God doesn't lie. We know that. Scripture tells us that our God is a God of truth. And as people who believe in Jesus, we must be men and women, boys and girls of our word. Truth tellers. Because that's who our Savior is. Witnessing to the truth about Christ. I tell you, you know, running a school, it is such a joy to have students in our school whom I know tell the truth. I have to be careful with that because I know they're not going to lie to me. I know they're going to tell me the truth. So I don't want to put them in a position that compromises their own commitments. Because they lie to me? No, because of their own personal sacrifices, they would tell me the truth. And that isn't right to put them in that kind of a spot. That isn't a burden that I should put on a student. If I can't verify it through adults, then I let it go. Because I don't want to compromise. But I know that this kid would tell me the truth. Isn't that a great thing? Why would anyone be a person of that character, so principled that they would not lie no matter what the consequences? There's only one reason. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to witness for the truth. So while truth of the matter is that truth doesn't matter in most of the arenas of life, it does to us. Because we follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father.